Do you know this passage is Romans 13, verses 11 through 14 is a famous passage. Has a lot to do with Saint Augustine. And many of you know Saint Augustine as early church father, one of the brilliant theologians that we have. The Saint Augustine in 4th century, he was born in a Christian home and Christian mother praying for him. But at the age of 17, he started exploring with his sexuality, and then he became loose to sexually immoral life. And by the age of 19, he abandoned his faith and left home. He wandered more than a decade. At the age of close to 30, he began to coming back to the truth. But even coming back, desiring some kind of guidance from God, from Christ, from the Spirit, his sexual addiction would not just let him go. And his idea of prayer, and he, in his book, and I really appreciate more, the more I really live, I think initially when I was reading it, because the book was famous and it was a bunch of languages and rhetoric, so I couldn't finish it. And lately I'm going back again, and as I'm reading and meditating, it is very healthy thing to do and very profound to be that honest with himself and with God. And in my journal, I make my own confessions to God, which helped me tremendously. Going back to Augustine's story, he read The Life of Anthony. You know, Henry Nouwen wrote about that, and you know, The Way of Heart also too. And then he was just tremendously impacted by that. He and his friend, Alypius, was weeping over the fact they are still in bondage of these. And then he will pray, make me clean and pure. And then he said, but not yet. There was a little bit of hesitance about, I want you to eventually clean me and make me pure, but I'm still young. And whatever the reason and provisions that he made for his flesh. And he flung himself under the fig tree, and he's weeping, just feeling so lost. And that's when he heard his children singing, take up and read, and take up and read. So instead of telling the story, let's listen to his story. He writes this himself. Then I heard the voice of a boy or girl coming from a house nearby, chanting repeatedly, take up and read, take up and read. I knew such words were not part of any children's game, nor had I ever heard anything like it. So I interpreted it as a command from heaven to open the book and read the first chapter I should come upon. For I had heard about Anthony, who was converted by hearing a gospel, reading, and taking as a personal admonition. So I quickly returned to the place where Alypius was sitting and picked up the book of Paul's letters. I opened it and read silently the first paragraph that my eyes fell upon. And this is the very passage that we're going to meditate on together. Romans 13, verse 13 to 14. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I did not need to read any further. Instantly, as the sentence ended, all my gloomy doubt vanished, dispelled by a saving light infused into my heart. And later, he writes this: "Too late have I loved you. O beauty, O ancient and so new, too late have I loved you. You're with me, but I was not with you. I cried out and pierced my deafness. You enlightened my blindness. I tasted you, and I am hungry for you. You touched me, and I am afire with longing for your embrace." I think not only in 4th century, but in 21st century, we do need a wake-up call. And this is the wake-up call that we could get from Scripture today. And just a kind of couple of remarks about, you know, as I meditate on this, the nature of sleep, spiritual slumber, is subtle yet more detrimental than persecution and oppression. Because persecution and oppression actually evokes our determination, dedication, perseverance. It is a key strategy, I believe, personally believe, that Satan uses against us, especially people in the Western world. I'm going to come back to that later as I conclude this message with my personal testimony. But one more thing, why spiritual sleepiness is dangerous is because its effect, sluggishness, inattentiveness, carelessness, negligence. The frog in the kettle syndrome, meaning that frog, when you put it in a hot water, the frog will come jump right out. But if you put it in a medium water and slowly, ever slowly heat it up, the frog will adapt to that temperature and stay until it's boiled and cooked. Do you know, as much as drunk drive, there is sleeping drive while, you know, people fall asleep on the wheel, causes as many as accidents as drunken drive. Do you know our productivity level, our attentiveness goes down when we are so sleepy? But that's the language and analogy that Paul uses as he opens up verse 11-14. There are three things, three key elements and key essentials about what to do with the present time. But let's put that in background. As Brian read the whole paragraph, starts with verse 8. Owe no one any debt except to love one another, love each other. So the idea of the whole love is on the background. Why? Besides loving one another, and because the reason why you need to do it, because you know the time, the hour has come for you to wake up from the sleep. Here's a reason and motivation why we should focus on loving others as Christ had loved us. We should focus on loving our neighbor as ourselves. However, moreover, I believe that this passage is not just a taking upon just immediate passage before verse 8 through 8, 8 through 10, but actually starting with the verse, chapter 12, verse 1, through all the way to chapter 13, verse 10. So far, Paul has expounded this challenge and application of gospel living. If we really believe what God has done for us, this is how we ought to live. He expounded that. And then he brings up this challenge in Waco call. So let's read it in that sense. Verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. When you look at the word time, there in Greek, there are two different kinds of word for time. One is kairos, which is this text, and the other one is chronos. Chronos, from which we got chronological. In other words, chronos is the day-to-day clock time, ticking time. But the word that this passage is the word time, is actually means more of a decisive epoch. God's timing. It is era. It is the time that God has a purpose in mind. It's not just a merely, okay, save the time, manage your time well. No, the present age, the present epoch that we in which we live, that's Paul, what Paul is saying. The key word is urgent. Know the time is urgent because it lies in the tension of this age and the age to come. And theologically, this is what already but not yet means. Kingdom of God, if you read through the gospel, that you will know that Jesus will say the same thing, two different things the same way. In other words, kingdom of God is here in your heart. Kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the time in which we live is in this tension of God's kingdom has already come. Why? Because Jesus the Son has come. But not yet, because it's in the process of bringing, completing, consummating the whole kingdom of God, the reign of God, when the judgment day comes. So between the first coming of Jesus and second coming of Jesus, this is a time, is unique. The Bible points out, this is the tension in which we live. Actually, this will help us to read epistles too. When Paul urgently urges, you know, 1 Thessalonians and, you know, Titus and Romans passage about the end times. The end times is all about in between the first coming and second coming of Jesus Christ. So he writes three things about this, the present time. The first one is, the hour has come. In other words, it's already here. And yet, he writes, the salvation is nearer to us now. It's not yet, but so close. But not yet, fully yet. And by that salvation, he literally means our full salvation. When Jesus comes back, what's not saved yet? Our spirit has been saved. We have a fellowship with God. But our body is decaying body, immortal body. But when Jesus comes back and the resurrection of the body for all believers will produce Jesus' resurrected body, the kind of body that Jesus had after resurrection, we will receive it. And we will no longer die physically. That's a full salvation. And salvation is nearer to us now On that day, there will be no more tears and no more sadness, no more struggle with our sinful nature, no more presence of sin. In the meantime, we're being saved from the power of sin. That's why the struggle and fight must be our main attitude. And lastly, the third thing he says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. What's the day? The Christ's imminent return, which is almost here. When you say the night is far gone, figuratively, always it means the sin and darkness implies the old age of this the world under Satan's dominion, which is, you know, something that needs to be redeemed by God. And then all creation is waiting for that as well. But when Jesus comes back, his imminent return will heal the entire world as well as ourselves. There will be new Jerusalem and new world. This is not new, but Paul's letters, I think probably the most relevant and closest parallel to this passage and to this warning, and it kind of brings a little bit light to that, is in 1 Thessalonians passage. It's actually verse 1 through 10, but let's just look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 through 8. Listen to the things that he doesn't mention in Romans that will be very helpful for us. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of the hope of salvation. The image that Paul provides in this, and that which really helps us to look at Romans passage, is the word thief. There's several different kind of cults. Even nowadays, I think their prediction is a 2010 or 11, something like that, that Jesus will come back, the end of the world will be here. And according to being guided by the scripture and, you know, superseding authority, as a superseding authority, we should listen to what Jesus said. No one knows. And if anyone says this particular day or this particular, we just know that Jesus will not come on that day. Jehovah's Witnesses did that, and so many different cults did that. But to balance with that, listen to what Paul is saying. Jesus will come back like a thief. Meaning, it will surprise many of us if we're not ready. His return is imminent. And then the language, the analogy changes into what? Fight. Breastplate and helmet. Protection, going into the war. Why? Spiritual battle is at hand as we live day by day in this tension. timing is running out. Do you remember, I think I shared this once, Billy Graham, a couple of decades ago, when he was still, you know, younger and energetic, his theme of the night was the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I just loved, I remember hearing that message also too. So this story means a lot to me. He just fiery preaching about Jesus might come today. Are you ready? All that you do will change when you think about Jesus coming today. Tonight, before we ended this crusade, he might come today. And then he ended and gave an invitation. And later, he got a letter from a 13-year-old kid, girl. Dear Dr. Billy Graham, would you pray, tell Jesus to hold up for a few more years? Because my dad didn't receive Jesus yet, and I need to tell him. It is just not a cute letter. It is the type of response that Paul is mentioning here. So many of us, I'll do that tomorrow. Well, that's actually the spiritual sleep. Satan is, yeah, go ahead and do that, but you could do it tomorrow. Yeah, you could pray, but you could do that tomorrow. You could tell your dad, tell your mom, and tell your cousins about Christ. That's a great idea, but you could do that tomorrow. You could gear up spiritually, arrange your life around God, and set time for your quiet time. Yeah, starting tomorrow, you could do that. So we must know that it is urgent. Second, essential. This helped me a lot. I hope this helps you as much as God placed on my heart. Second point is we need to be clear about what the overarching command is. Do you realize this? The command is urgent. The command is not hurry up. Get busy. Do more. Why? The picture is this. As soon as we heard this time is running out, we get frantic. And instead of purpose and focus and clarity of direction, we end up getting frantic about doing a lot of things. I agree with this psychologist. Rollo May wrote, it is an ironic habit of human beings to run faster when we have lost our way. If you run faster when you are lost, you get more lost. But we tend to do this. So let's hear it very, very clearly. Time is running out. It's urgent. We're living in this critical, urgent time. That doesn't mean we get busy and do more. We're busy enough. I think one of the radical thing is to quit those elephants. Not just a little tiny pebbles. I'm talking about gigantic things that we're committed to simplify our lives, because what matters the most when in the light of Jesus coming back and in the light of Christ's kingdom clears up. Our perspectives clears up, isn't it? Let me make it crystal clear. Of course, slumber, getting up, implies diligence. But I don't mean diligence equals busyness. Busyness. Bible calls for diligence. And, in, 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul says, be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And do not be entangled with civilian affairs in order to please the commanding officer. What is that about? Paul is basically saying there are things that civilians do, in other words, not necessarily sin, but when we become a good soldier of Christ, when we become this mentality of really serving Christ with that intensity, things will clarify, and things will be giving up. And what kind of life does soldier live? Diligent life. Soldiers gets up early enough, right? So when I say the message, the command, overarching command is not do more, do not think that just simpler, easier is better. So to clarify that, the command is wake up from spiritual sleep. And there are several commands there, right? And this is overarching command. Wake up from your spiritual sleep. And then you will have a discernment to do the right things instead of a lot of more of wrong things. And we ought to be diligent about the right things. How do you stay awake? There's several different words that could help us. Staying alert, attentive, be sober, as opposed to we get intoxicated about either not only the drugs and alcohol, but intoxicated about so many different kinds of pleasures and attention grabbers, entertainments. And there's some areas, a lot of gray areas that is very dangerous. Personally, we need to apply. But sober-mindedness will give us to arrange our lives around God better. And I feel convicted by that as well. And keep vigilant. Because this is not a legalistic thing that, I'm not going to choose not to do this. Anyone who does this, you know, I could be kind of point that out with a judgmental attitude. No, not at all. This is a keep vigilant about the morning watchers waiting for the sun to come up until the next person replaces your post. That vigilance has to be there. Verse 11 makes it very clear. It's the NIV in the middle of the verse 11. The hour has come for you to wake up from slumber. And then verse 12, in the middle of it, he expounds what that looks like, about three things. We're going to get into that. But I like Message translation. Eugene Peterson puts the modern version, and he's paraphrased it like this. But make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-by-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off, oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. The spiritual sleep, as he wisely implies, that we get sucked into this temporal, earthly things. Some of them are good and some of them are bad, but we are so preoccupied that we get dozed off spiritually and that God becomes in a back burner. Okay, let me put this in the right manner so we could dive into the practical side of actions. If we know the time is urgent and the command is clear in our head, it is wake up, to wake up, not to get busy or hurry. Because Jesus never hurried himself, but very purposeful, discerning, vigilant. Then we will behave properly as spiritually awake people. And he gives an examples, specific commands for that. So verses 12 through 14, once again, need to be understood in light of verse 11 through 12 in the middle. If we understood correctly, in the middle of verse 12, so then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is a very typical Paul's manner of exhortation. He gives always a double command. By double command, I mean put off this, stop doing this, but if you any vacuum, then you're going to continue to come back to that. So he will say put on, put off, and put on. In Colossians, we remember that, they put off the old self and put on the new self. But this is a similar manner, but he doesn't use the words directly. But look for that, the negative command and positive command. Here's the first one. Cast off. That's a negative command, right? Cast off works of darkness and put on the positive. Put on the armor of life. What is put off? The dark deeds. Any kind of the things that we are ashamed in front of God. We might rationalize with a lot of things with ourselves and people, but when you stand before God and God's light is beaming on you, when that is brings the conscience to be judged, that's dark deeds. Do not live in the dark alley. Come on out. And I think, Kate and I, frankly, any young couples will do, and going into the marriage, we were difficult. And one of the passages that will continually go to that is live in the day of life, walk in the light, do not walk in darkness. Meaning, if we live our lives so openly, and so, in such a way that there's nothing to hide, that's the posture that the people who are spiritually awake should have. Too many closets and too many skeletons somewhere, not good. That's the behaviors of the night. Like the dirty clothes, NLT will say, throw it away and put on the armor of light, which is the appropriate attire for the fight. And once again, armor of light. Ephesians 6 chapter, comes up, stand firm and put on the helmet and breastplate and shield and the sword of God. That picture. Second command and specific thing, walk properly as in the daytime. Live as the children of light. I just mentioned that. And then the negative one, positive one is walk properly, behave properly, behave becomingly, live holy life, the negatively, to not stay in the first category of sins, in orgies and drunkenness. Orgies is basically wild parties. Not only in these days, in first century, there were wild parties that anything goes because of alcohol, because of woman, and because of just the atmosphere of drinking all day, drinking all night, and living, enjoying and pleasures lose the way. So don't think of the orgies as just a, you know, sexual multiple partners. I don't do that. No, we should think about it as something that we do it. It's just, que sera, sera. Tonight, we'll go to K-Town and live it out. Let's not do that anymore. I heard about those, the nightclubs, and Kay said, if I go there, they will not let me in. Because I'm not young enough and cool enough. Or... Drunkenness. Obviously, I'm grateful that we're living in spiritual community that is full of grace. One of the things I'm really grateful that we could go out, Kate and I could go out and have a glass of wine or, you know, sometimes, you know, beer also. But back in the days that when I was serving at this churches, very, very legalistic and fundamental way, that I would not even dare to be seen with beer bottle on my table, not to mention it's not for me, right? So we, you know, when we're dating, you know, I just realized that we could do this. I was so happy, and although I couldn't drink, you know, finish the, you know, a wine, so she finished it for me. But the point of this drunkenness, if we really live in the daytime and alertness, there has to be self-restriction. Do you know that even though I meet with a lot of women in a church and council, and I think, you know, Kate sometimes encourages me to meet with her friends, and I don't even know them, right? She said, I can't help them. You're good at this, so I want you to meet with them. So I feel grateful for that, and I feel grateful for freedom. But here's a secret. Do you know there are self-restriction, certain things, certain place that I will not meet? Certain time of the day even, I will not meet. Woman one-to-one. And I'm saying not because I'm so holy and, you know, anything like that, but because I'm so convinced about my own weakness and the other person's weakness as well. How about your habit of drinking? Do you have a self-restriction? Do you have the mind of soldier at war? Or is it just, you know, anything goes whenever you have a time? Do you know that as a Christians, that we should be very, very strict on our own selves and very graceful to others? And sometimes it's the other way around, isn't it? Anything that has an addictive thing, even coffee, I think we should be careful about not get, from time to time, we should really fast from coffee. Any kind of nicotine, you know, C.S. Lewis smoke, and that doesn't mean that it's really sin. But individually, do we have that kind of mindset, once again? And not to mention street drugs and abusive drugs and, you know, the prescribed drugs that are so dangerous for us. The second category is obviously sexual things, sexual immorality and sensuality. We're living in a day that this has become a huge opportunity for our sinful desires. And I do not mean in a very kind of figurative language. And I feel for my sons, and I'm praying for them. Because, you know, when we're growing up, maybe some of you guys don't remember that. When we're growing up, looking at pornography meant going out of your way to go to 7-Eleven or some, you know, dark alley, the liquor store, and then quickly buying and coming out. And now, when you hit wrong key, even Sesame Street, if you spell somehow wrongly, the strange images will pop up. Oh, do you know that there's a legitimate Google also too? There will be singles dating or something will pop up and it's, you know, play with me, click here. And that's very Sims, you know, in the borderline. We should be very, very careful about those things. For women, we should be careful about fantasizing Mr. Perfect, because many of guys who grew up in a dysfunctional family don't know how to be affectionate, don't know how to really listen, don't know how to meet the needs of woman's needs. So we begin to fantasize in whether novel, whether TV, whether talk show, whether certain, you know, type of reality show are feeding in those dark D's. I will talk about that a little bit later about how to stop that. And isn't it interesting that the walking properly and not doing the nightly things, the dark deeds, includes quarreling and jealousy? Why? In the same way, when we begin to entertain thoughts about any kind of negative thoughts relationally, when we focus on each other's differences so much and conflicts, and when we begin to see that it is okay to entertain the thoughts within ourselves, we're going to go right back to spiritual sleep. So next time when you have a bad thoughts about your in-laws, so next time when you have a bad, you know, negative thoughts sneaking in about your coworkers or someone in your spiritual family also too, catch that. The reason why it feels okay is because I am sluggish right now spiritually. If Jesus comes back and he will put a bright beam on my heart, I will be ashamed. Live in the daylight. Walk properly. Behave becomingly as spiritually awake people. And lastly, I appreciate this admonition at the end. Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. How do you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, this is what not to do. Superficial way of, oh, okay, Bible says I need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, so I'm going to wear a cross every day when I go out. I'm going to put my Bible, my handbag every day. As if some mystical things will happen, you know. That's not it. Another way of doing it, another way of good thing, but and yet not necessarily the central application of this, I think, it's really think about the character of Christ and patience and love and Colossians chapter 3 passage. So when you think about, you know, those things, and when you have a pleasant thoughts and, you know, things like that, that's what it means. Oh no, actually, because the language is about this having an armor, putting on the Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, primary purpose is as an armor, as a protection, as a fighting gear, which means where Jesus' thought and speech and way of life as yours, as your weapons. Live in the presence of Jesus' love and victory for your all-day protection and fight. How about make no provision for the flesh? How do you do that? Make no room. Not even a 1 inch of foot coming in, opportunity of cultivating initial thoughts for sin. Kill them before it settles in your heart and in your mind and heart. Oh, how many times have I and have all of us fall into that temptation? Oh, I know this is a little bit of gray area, so I'm going to stay here and enjoy. Okay. I think I'm going to share this. I was kind of a little fearful about being recorded, but, you know, just for your sake, because I love you guys. You know, Kate got us some gifts, and then we used to get this Victoria's Secret catalog. So when we get mails, I throw away a lot of things really quickly, the junk mails, but I kind of left it, you know, kept it a few more days, and Kate was asking, why don't you throw that away? So, you know, maybe you would like it. This is what I mean by making room and looking through that. What am I saying to myself? It's not pornography. And I think it's the same goes with Sports Illustrated. Guys can argue with me that, you know, they're not having lustful thoughts. And, you know, actually, this is art and beauty and, yeah, whatever. But making a provision means like you're taking care of that as a guest. Instead of kicking that person out, you're making a provision, making a room. Paul's command, exhortation is don't do that. So as I conclude, J.B. Phillips paraphrased the 14 this way, verse 14. Let us be Christ men and woman from head to foot. Give no chances to the flesh to have its fling. I'm going to close with this summary and recap. Three application points. We already heard it. The first one, let's realize that we're living in an urgent, critical time. Be ready for Christ's imminent return. Don't waste your life. And let's wake up from your spiritual slumber. Put off all deeds of darkness. Stay away from them. And be diligent in doing the right things for the right purpose. And finally, put on the Lord Jesus Christ each day as your armor of light. Practice the presence of Jesus as way of life. And as your weapon. And never make room for cultivating a thought for your sinful desire. And I'm going to close with this, my personal story. Do you remember that when I said, I believe the spiritual slumber, sleepiness, is probably the number one strategy that Satan's using for people like us in the Western world? During my sabbatical years, when we went to China, visiting Wade and Helen with our entire family, my initial thought was encourage Wade and Helen and Teo and Kia doing their work. It turns out to be the more benefit was for us. And Kate and me, it felt like a spiritual retreat, discipline. We felt all kinds of, you know, withdrawal effect about addictions, not to mention they didn't have any Starbucks coffee. They didn't have any drip coffee. So I panicked in the morning a little bit. But coming back, I still remember the reason why in China we saw this demonic woman acting out and all different kinds of things happening. Why is that it's not happening in the Western world as much, not as much? And as I was coming down from to LAX and looking at LAX, my initial thought was this, man, I must be careful about going back to living in this world, living in this states, because I believe, strongly believe, still now believe, in some sense, much more difficult to live a Christian life here because everything's so sleepy. Satan just puts us asleep so we're no threat to them, and he and his demons. The need of the hour, we need desperately, spiritually awake, fully awake, wide awake people. To have one person who's spiritually wide awake next to you will be so much helpful. I get that effect when I meet with some of my mentors and my brother. And my call for each one of us is to be that. Participate in this vision. If you are spiritually awake, when you meet with anyone in this community, and when you go to women's group and men's group and a home group, you're going to wake other people up. So may God help us to stay awake, stay wide awake.